last Sunday. And so we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 1, first book of the New Testament. And notice this lesson's titled The Generations of Christ from Joseph. But take note that Joseph and Christ was not the blood of Joseph. But we're going to see towards the end of this chapter how Christ was still a part of this lineage, how he adopted the birthright. So, starting in the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, we're going to see the beginning and overview of the life of Christ. That's what this book is about. And the book of Genesis covered the beginning and establishment of man in the flesh, and the book of Matthew is going to cover the beginning of the Messiah and also the fulfillment of the Old Testament and of the law. So, before we kick off, who was Matthew? Matthew was a descendant of David. Matthew, name meaning gift of Jehovah, and his original name was Levi. And the name Matthew was adopted after becoming an apostle, and Christ called him to become one of his disciples. Therefore, he was one of the original 12 disciples of Christ. So, Matthew chapter 1, picking up with the generations and lineage of Christ by law, not by blood. So, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we're starting back from the beginning here, back in the lineage we saw back in Genesis. So all the way back to the beginning, showing us, really showing us God's plan for the Messiah from the beginning. And me and James went over something this morning. Those of you with a companion Bible, Bullinger has a note. There's only two times in the Bible that that phrase is documented. The book of the generations of. And the first time was Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, which reads, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Second time is here in Matthew, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David." So Adam was the first man of God that God created, Jesus Christ the second. God sent both of these men, and that Christ is the same lineage going all the way back to Adam, just showing that representation. Genesis was generations of Adam. This book is going to be the generations of Christ. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. So Judas is just the Greek name of Judah, who we studied about back in Genesis. And we studied the 12 tribes of Israel back in chapter 49 of Genesis. So we see, and we're going to read more throughout how the king line came from the tribe of Judah and from the inheritance or birthright from Jacob passed down to Judah. That's what we covered back in Genesis. It's just, this is the same lineage showing it started all the way back from Genesis. So, Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. "And Judas begot Phares, and Zarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram." Verse 4. "And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon." Verse 5. "And Salmon begat Booz of Rashab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse." And you're going to see this is going to be a little bit more of a cut and dry chapter, but this is going to show those generations leading all the way to Joseph, who raised Christ. And Jesse, we see next verse, but also studying the story of David and Goliath, was the father of who? David. So verse 6. "And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Urias." So this is King David that slew Goliath of the Palestinians. We've went over that lesson before, pretty well-known story. And Solomon was the second-born son of David. And we're gonna study David's story later, but it gets kind of wishy-washy here and there. We'll cover that when it says that had been the wife of Urias. We'll get there. But we're going to go ahead and read through to verse 16. And remember, this is the lineage through Joseph, not Mary. So bear with me with the pronunciation here. Verse 7. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa. Verse 8. And Asa begat Josaphat, Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Verse 9. And Ozias begat Joatham, Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So, well, we'll get there, but going over Thursday nights, studying Babylon. No, we haven't. Have we covered that Thursdays? Yeah. So we'll branch off of that. Verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorobabel. And Zorobabel begat Abud, and Abud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eluid. And Eluid begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. So, well, let's read verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So, pay attention here. Jacob here is not the same Jacob or Israel we studied in Genesis, right? Not. That's not the father of Joseph, the direct father of Joseph. And Joseph here is not the same Joseph that became head of Egypt. We're going to notice that these names are kind of going to be seen repeated, and it's easy to get mixed up. And, well, is this the same Joseph that we saw? That you got to know the context and the timeline we're studying. So this Joseph here is, like it says, the husband of Mary. Pay attention. Christ, as we know, was born a virgin. That's very important. Joseph had nothing to do with the biological birth of Christ. The birth of Christ was strictly divine. It was a divine hand of God directly. But even though Joseph wasn't Christ's biological father, Joseph still plays a very important role in the life of Christ, because he's the one that God chose to raise Christ in the flesh. And that's very important, because in a way, Joseph was picked by the worldly father, right? So, or picked as Christ's worldly father. And again, even though Christ is not Joseph's blood, through him being taken in and raised by Joseph, and he's legally allowed the inheritance of Joseph through what? Adoption. That's how this works. Legally, he can inherit the birthright from Joseph. And as we've seen from David, through Joseph, what is the inheritance from Joseph? The king line, through King David, through on and so forth. So, we're not going to go here today, but the biological lineage of Christ is shown in Luke chapter 1, if you want to do a little side study, that shows the lineage through Mary, which is where we see the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And Joseph's lineage here is from Judah, again, the king bloodline. Mary's lineage is from Levi, again, the Levitical priesthood. And but through biological standings from his mother and legal inheritance by adoption through Joseph, that's how we get Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's plan literally took effect in every aspect, to where there was no denying Christ's role in the flesh body and the spiritual body. So, the lineage from Joseph and the lineage from Mary are very important for this reason. And again, God's not playing checkers, he's playing chess. It's way more intricate, and it starts all the way like we've seen back in Genesis, back in the beginning. So, verse 17. So, all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. What are we seeing repeated here? 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. What is this representing? So these three measures of 14 generations shows the complete orderly fulfillment of God's plan, and we're going to break it down. Also, 14 representing salvation and deliverance, because Passover was of the 14th day of the first month. So these numbers, like we talk about all the time, they mean something. So let's tie it all together. God delivering us eternal salvation through his orderly plan being fulfilled, and even breaking it up into two increments of seven, because there's no direct biblical numeric for 14. So you break it up into two increments of seven, that seven representing spiritual perfection, right? Showing a double sense of spiritual perfection in the generations of Christ, unto Christ. So it always amazes me how timelines and numbers, they don't lie. Even written in direct words or subliminal in the numbers, Christ was planned out from the beginning, and that's what it's representing here. So no matter what aspect, angle you look at God's plan, he sends his signs, he sends messages through divine dreams, and to take it a step further, he even writes it in the numbers, writes it in the dates, writes it in the generations. There's no denying God's plan at hand. So verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So before they came together, meaning exactly that. They did not know each other physically yet. They were all on the same page here, but Mary became pregnant, right? So just imagine, that's got to be crazy through Mary's point of view. You couldn't even imagine it. But also imagine Joseph's point of view on this, right? Your wife, who you haven't been with yet, becomes pregnant. You know, put yourself in his shoes there for a second. But also, even though, yes, this was divine action, we're going to read what takes place that gives Joseph the understanding. But also, when you first find out, you can only imagine what was going through his head, right? Yeah. Joseph was picked by God to raise Christ in the flesh. He's probably the only one that could have played out God's plan the way it worked, right? I know I couldn't. My wife, who I had not been with, becomes pregnant. I'm going to be pretty skeptical. But let's see what God does to give Joseph peace here. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So back in this time, the law of punishment for adultery was the death penalty, right? Joseph was a just man, meaning he had good morals. He loved his wife. He knew right from wrong. He didn't want to make a public disgrace of his wife. That's also his name if he disgraces her. And he didn't want her to be put to death, not only because it was his wife, but we're going to see he knew this was a divine message from God. This was a divine gift from God. So check out what happens here in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, I want to pause right there. We've been studying it. We've seen it all through Genesis. We've been studying it on Thursday night. Whenever God's plan, a big turning point in God's plan is coming, what does God do? He sends his messenger. May not be the answer you want to hear, but it's to guide you into his divine plan. And we see that God's not going to leave you hung up to dry. He's going to send his messenger. He's going to give you what you need for his plan. May not be what you want, but it's going to be God's plan taking effect. So let's continue. Saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So this tells me that Joseph was kind of skeptical about this, but he didn't want his wife to be put to death. He didn't want to make her a public example. God knew what Joseph had going on in his mind, so he said God sent his messenger to say, look, Joseph, this is divine. This is the spirit of the Holy Ghost that she's pregnant with. Fear not. Don't worry about it. So, like I said, Joseph was picked for God's plan all along. But Joseph's still a man in the flesh, so he probably still had some doubt. That's why God sent his messenger. So verse 21. And shall bring forth a son. Now this is still the messenger speaking to Joseph. And shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This angel was giving Joseph even further knowledge and prophecy that this child is the Messiah. And this is the one that will save mankind from their sins. Saying, Joseph, you know, fear not. Don't worry. We know your wife's pregnant. She's never been with anyone. But this is the Messiah. So you can only imagine, again, in Joseph's point of view, the weight that he's feeling from this of, you know, I was skeptical at first, we can only assume, but now my wife is pregnant with the one who will save humanity from their sins. So verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is Matthew referencing the Old Testament here, prophecy being fulfilled, right? Let's read verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. What are we seeing here? This is prophecy being fulfilled. And I'm going to look here. We're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And keep in mind, this is 16 books before Matthew was written. So this is prophecy in Isaiah from what we're going to see take place here in Matthew. So it says, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, he sent his messenger, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is Isaiah giving prophecy from God unto the house of David. 16 books before the prophecy is fulfilled, right? So I just wanted to take a look here. God's plan is in action all throughout. There's proof. There's prophecy. Well, this prophecy might not take place. Okay, go to the future from that point in time. You will see God's prophecy being fulfilled constantly. Prophecy being fulfilled, go back. You can see where they originally prophesied it. This is going to happen. They had signs. God always sends signs for his plan to take place. So, back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, or had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Joseph, obeying his instructions that were sent to him from the messenger of God, honoring and trusting the plan in God's plan. And we'll see Joseph and Mary committed themselves and unified as one, right? Like we do in marriage, it's marriage. But they didn't just marry each other as like a job from God. They fully took unto each other, committed fully to one another, loved each other. And this is very important to take example of, because when God gives us a task or works or whatever the case may be, we shouldn't just follow his commandments for the image. You can only imagine the image that Mary would have if Joseph didn't do what God had commanded him, right? But it's very important that following God's works, fully submit to God's orders and guidance out of sincerity and submission unto him. And we've seen it before in Genesis, and we're going to see it over and over and over again. Submission unto God and his plan out of sincerity is the most important thing, not out of image. Don't do it because, oh, well, you know, we're in a small community. We're all Christian here based. God's plan is bigger than that. God's plan is bigger than any religion on earth. Christianity, again, is a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's not a religion. It's to be taken out of sincerity and full love of heart. And we're going to see that's what Mary and Joseph are doing here. They're taking God's plan. It's going to completely... We're going to see man's tradition get thrown out the window throughout their lives, raising Christ all throughout. And you can only imagine the social struggle they go through with this. It's God's plan. And because they followed it, they raised the Messiah in the flesh. They followed God's commandments. So I just want to take note in that. Don't get so lost in man's tradition and social traditions. God's plan may be uncomfortable, but you're going to prosper in the end following His commandment. So back in Matthew verse 1, chapter 25. I really want to buckle down here on this verse and take note. So Mary and Joseph come together. They're married. They're unified unto one. They love one another. But look here in verse 25. And knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Joseph and Mary was pregnant, right? Joseph and Mary did not know each other yet. And they come together, they're married, they love one another, they unify themselves through God. But they command him here that Joseph should not know her until Christ is born, right? And it documents here, they were abstinent, right, before Christ was born. Why is this important? It documents here that Joseph, you know, was to know Mary not until after the birth of Christ, but Matthew is documenting that no human father had any role whatsoever in the conception of Christ. There is no room for, or no questioning that Christ was not from the Holy Spirit. That was divine. And to take it a step further, something looking at through here, we talked about verse 1 back in Genesis, the generations of Adam, right? That was God's plan. That was God's plan of action of lineage from the beginning. Well, then here in Matthew, the generations of Jesus Christ. This is the second coming of man, right? This was God's plan taking effect. And we studied the serpent seed, Satan planting a seed in the flesh, the story of Cain and Abel, right? Fraternal twins, same pregnancy, different conceptions. And studying this, reading through it, my belief, I truly believe that the biggest turning point in the Bible, which is right here, the biggest turning point in fulfillment of mankind, period, Christ the Messiah being born in the flesh, right? Christ was born in order for our eternal salvation. Matthew documents in the same verse as the Messiah to be born in the flesh that Joseph and Mary were abstinent from sex until after Christ was born, right? That not only shows that there's no chance of question of that was divine conception, but also, to me, furthers the proof of the serpent seed being planted between Adam and Eve back in the beginning. We went over it before, but if anyone has questions, you know, we can go back through the serpent seed. But Abel was Adam's seed, right? Which was of the plan of God, the generations of Adam, the first coming of man. And God made Eve for Adam. They were to come together as one. This was all God's plan. And we'll see later in chapter 23 of Matthew where Christ himself refers to Abel as righteous Abel. And Cain, on the other hand, was of the wicked one, which is documented in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, states, Cain was of the wicked one. Satan planted his seed in order to corrupt God's seed and God's plan. And I truly believe that God sent his messenger to command Joseph to abide by these orders. And Matthew documents it that they're to be abstinent from sex until after that birth of Christ. And that's so important because in order to fully eliminate the opportunity of Satan to be able to corrupt the bloodline again by planting his seed, the same way we saw back in the garden, the first coming of man, but also to eliminate any doubt whatsoever, Christ was not born from man's seed. He was a divine conception. And Satan had no opportunity to plant his seed or man's seed because Joseph, who was picked by God to raise Christ, followed his commandment in staying abstinent. I'm going to get a little graphic here for a minute, but men, you could only imagine. Freshly married, your wife's pregnant. It's not yours. You're to be abstinent for 9 months after marriage. That's got to be hard. I mean, honestly, in the flesh, that's going to be hard, but Joseph followed God's commandment. He did and followed God's orders, and look what came of it. The birth of our Messiah, our Savior. It's very important. We have to know and follow God's plan. It's going to be hard. May not be what we want to hear. I'm sure that's not what Joseph wanted to hear, but, I mean, let's be real. But because of it, again, our salvation was born in the flesh. So, I know this chapter was a little more cut and dry, but we're going to see from here on the story of Christ in the flesh. This is the start of it. And this chapter does a great job at establishing the turning point and foundation for the fulfillment of Christ by tying in the Old Testament, like we've already seen, and starting all the way back from Genesis to from here all the way to Revelations. So it's a great starting point for the New Testament. And one of the things I want us to take away from this chapter is that this is not the biological lineage of Christ. This is the lineage by law through adoption by Joseph. So remember that. And I titled this lesson that specifically to show that, yes, this is the generation of Christ, but by law, not by blood. So God chose Joseph to raise Christ in the flesh. He still plays a very important role by law, again, not by blood. But there should be no doubt whatsoever that Christ was sent here in the flesh by God's divine action. There was no way that there was any stipulation on, well, it could have been, well, it could have been. No, it wasn't. A virgin cannot conceive without a seed being planted. A seed was not planted in the flesh. It was completely divine. And again, looking at the true science and historical side of it, there's no way. I've tried just for the fun of it to, well, what could someone say away from divine seed being planted? What could, there's no opportunity, exactly like the messenger said, there's no opportunity for a seed in the flesh to be planted. There was no, Joseph and Mary obeyed God's plan. Again, God's plan might be hard, might not be what you want to hear, but look at the outcome. Again, our Messiah, our Savior, being born in the flesh.